Pray to you this morning, and we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, that it is in you alone that we can stand this morning. And while our calendar may not say Easter on it today, Jesus, your tomb is still empty because you rose from the grave. Jesus, we worship you today. We want everything we do today. We want everything we do this upcoming week. We want everything we do in our lives to communicate who you are, the good news of who Jesus is to the world. Jesus, we want to receive the joy that comes from that. We want to stand in you alone because there is nowhere else to stand. We ask that you would speak through your Spirit, through your word, and through your people today. Thank you for already speaking through not just the words given at the testimony of baptism, but with the entire life that you have redeemed. Thank you for that testimony of your faithfulness, of your goodness. May it be our testimony as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to grab my podium here and introduce myself, and we will get started. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. Specifically, I'm one of the pastors at our downtown Iowa City Church. We meet every Sunday night at 5 p.m. We are one church, two locations, so we're right downtown Iowa City, looking to spread the good news of Jesus right there on the campus at the University of Iowa and in the Iowa City community. God is doing work there, and we are so thankful. We, just like you, strive to be people of gospel truth, gospel community, and gospel mission. So we thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing, not only here in North Liberty, but in Iowa City and really the whole corridor area. If you are new this morning, or if you just still feel new, if you feel like you really haven't gotten connected here at Grace, we would love to help you do so. We don't want to be a group of people that just gathers in the same building once a week. We want to be a group of people that really belongs to one another. We want to be a gospel community. There's a number of ways you can do that, and we would love to get you connected to that. You can give us your information, and we'll help you get connected to that. You can give us your info in a couple different ways. One, you can grab the connection card on the seat back in front of you. You can fill that out and turn it into an actual human being in the lobby. Or you can fill out that card online or on our app as well, and we will get in contact with you to help you get connected. Maybe you have questions about baptism. Maybe you have questions about getting involved in a closer-knit community in our community, or anything else you may have questions about. We would love to get you connected to that. We are continuing on in our series in the book of Ephesians. We took a one-week break last week for Easter, but we are jumping back in this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. To catch you up to speed, in the book of Ephesians, we have been hearing Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and in the first three chapters, he lays out a foundation of the gospel. And then, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, he lays out what does a life look like that is built on the foundation of the gospel. If you see the tagline on the screen there, the gospel understood and applied. That's what we're taking a look at. We want to make sure we understand the good news of the gospel, but then we want to apply it to every aspect of our life. And that's Paul's purpose in writing this letter, and that's our purpose of digging into it. And if you've been following along with the series, or really even if you haven't, I presume you're left with a question that we hope to answer here this morning. And I presume this question is your question because it's my question too. Both as I open up the scriptures, but also as I live my daily life, I'm left with the question, is God's view of me based on my performance? Is God's view of me based on my performance? In the book of Ephesians, we're taking a look at that, and we looked at three chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, foundational truth about what the gospel is. We learned that we are in Christ, and that's our only hope for salvation. That's our only hope to be united to our Heavenly Father, is to be found in Christ. Paul goes over and over and over that point again and again in the first three chapters of Ephesians. But then starting in chapter 4, we're given all these things that we're being told to do. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see this long run-on sentence, as Paul is prone to do, telling us all these great things about the gospel. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we see rapid fire. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So which is it, Paul? Is our standing before God and is God's view of us based on Christ's finished work on the cross or by us doing good works, by us doing the things that Paul and God and his Spirit and his Word tell us to do? Last week, we looked at two people on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus that came in contact with the risen bodily Jesus. And at the beginning of the story, in just a few hours, they transitioned from being sad to being intrigued to being confused to their hearts burning within them and them running back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples the good news that Jesus is alive. How do you make that transition so quickly? How do you go from being sad and saying, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, to a place where your heart is burning within you because of the words that Jesus and his Spirit have to say to you? Maybe you've had those moments as you open his word, as you go to community group, as you sit here on Sunday mornings and you hear his word and your heart burns within you. And then Monday morning, you can't remember what you learned. You can't remember what you felt. Is God's view of me based on my performance or not? How do I live in the resurrection power that we talked about last week at Easter, that we just celebrated and sang about a few minutes ago? How do I live in resurrection power Monday through Saturday and not just Sunday for a few minutes while as I am at church? That's what we're hoping to answer this morning. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Our scripture for the morning is Ephesians 4:30. But to make sure we understand the context here, we're going to go back to verse 25. So Ephesians 4:25, there should be a Bible around you underneath the seats if you'd like to grab one. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So Ephesians 4:30, this is the verse that we're focusing in on here this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're going to take a look at three different parts of this one verse, and we're going to kind of go non-linear here. I hope that's okay with some of you. Some of you's head might start to spin. That's okay. But we need to know, the reason we're doing this is we need to know, if we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? We need to know something about the Holy Spirit. And the second and third lines of the verse tell us a little bit about the Holy Spirit. So quickly, let's take a look at what the Holy Spirit is. It says you were sealed. By whom? By the Holy Spirit, you were sealed. What does this mean? If you think about a seal, think about a king's seal. A king will either have a ring or a stamp that they will dip in something and they will close a letter with it over the opening, over the message, over what they have written to be sent to another king or to his kingdom or another kingdom. He will send out his orders, he will send out his decrees, and he will put his stamp, his seal on the envelope. It says, this has come from me. And if that seal is broken, then the person that receives the note knows that someone tampered with this letter before I got to it. So think about that. When we think about a seal, that's a pretty good word picture of what we're learning about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal, a seal. So think about a king's seal. I also want to take us briefly to an Old Testament understanding that will help us understand a present day and New Testament reality. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people, the Jewish people, to circumcise the young boys in their families. So newborns, it would be done at 8 days. The foreskin would be literally cut off. That's circumcision. And so that was done at an 8-day-old boy or a Gentile that had come to faith and become a Jew. They would be circumcised. That circumcision did two different things. One, it set apart the people of God. It was a distinguishing mark to say that they were God's people. The second thing that it did is it served as a reminder that they were to put off the flesh, that they were to put off the flesh, that the flesh in and of itself could not honor God. It needed to be defeated. It needed to be put off. We see some of the language that we've started to see in Paul when we talk about the language of putting off the flesh. That's what Paul has been talking about in Ephesians 4, is putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on the works of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the circumcision was a reminder to the people of God to do just that. In the New Testament, God gives us a couple of different seals that we need to know about that are similar, not exactly the same, but similar to circumcision. In Romans chapter 2, Paul writes that God always desired a circumcision of heart. That circumcision of the flesh was never just about what was going on with the flesh. It was a circumcision of heart that needed to be done. A circumcision not done by human hands, but by Jesus. In Colossians 2, Paul says it explicitly. In Colossians 2:11, he says, "In him," meaning Christ, "you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." Paul is calling the Spirit of God a seal. He's calling the work of Jesus the circumcision that needs to take place of our hearts. Our flesh needs to be put off, and we may need to be made alive to the things of God, so God sends his Spirit to live inside of those that are in Christ. So the Holy Spirit in this passage in Ephesians 4:30 is being called a seal. It indicates that we belong to God, that we are his. So that's what it means that the Holy Spirit is a seal. If we continue on in our verse in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." For the day of redemption. We'll talk about what it means when it says the day, but first we'll look at a definition of redemption. It's up on the screen here. Redemption is the action of gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Redemption, or the day of redemption. Redemption is a term that we read throughout the New Testament, and it's always talking about what Christ has done for us, what the Heavenly Father has accomplished through the work of Jesus. Look at this language. He gains possession of us in exchange for a payment, which was Christ, and he clears a debt that was against us. On the cross, Jesus takes our place, the great exchange. He takes the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sin, going our own way, being against the Heavenly Father. He takes the punishment that we deserve, and he gives us his righteousness. That's why Paul in Ephesians says that we are in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. It's his work on the cross that makes us right with God. Nothing that we have done. So the Holy Spirit is a seal setting us aside for the day of redemption. What is this day of redemption? When is it? Jesus says in Luke 21:28 that the day of redemption is the day that he will return for his church. Romans 8:23, Paul writes, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So here's what takes place. Over here, we'll go linear here. Jesus dies in our place and extends us his righteousness. And if we are found in Christ, we are given the Spirit. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's what the New Testament calls it. It's the first fruits. It's groaning inwardly inside us, awaiting an adoption and a day of redemption that is yet to come when Jesus returns for his church. And that day of redemption means we're already his. The Spirit's in us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, but Jesus comes and redeems his people and defeats sin and death and the devil and the flesh for good. Amen. Yes, amen. That's good news. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit of God, whom is a seal for the day of redemption. So now we understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. So now we can get about the business of not grieving the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. If we are in Christ, that's good news. That's an amen for sure. But here's the thing. Jesus did something for us in the past. We are in him now, but the day of redemption is yet to come. So we live in a time period that is we're already found in him because of what Christ has done, but we're not yet redeemed. We're not yet on the other side. We're not yet fully delivered from this body of flesh. So this is where we find ourselves. And in this state and in this time period that we find ourselves in, we're told to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul has laid out for us this pattern in the book of Ephesians, as well as in other books that Paul writes in the New Testament, this idea of putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on the deeds of the Spirit, living according to our salvation in Christ and not according to this flesh that we find ourselves living in day out. That's one way that Paul goes back to describe this already, but not yet. We have the Holy Spirit of the living God living inside of us, but we are a broken down vessel, broken down by sin and suffering. So we're in the already and the not yet, and Paul is telling us during that time, put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the deeds of the Spirit. He's saying that's how we live a godly life. That's how we live in light of our calling. That's how we follow Jesus. That's how we don't grieve the Spirit. When we put off the deeds of the flesh and we put on the deeds of the Spirit, we feed the Spirit of the living God inside of us. Conversely, when we do the deeds of the flesh and we put off doing the things of the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit of the living God. That's what Paul is talking about here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is something that we see Paul go back to throughout his writings in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says it this way, do not quench the Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy to fan the flame of the gift of God, the gifts that God has given him, the power, the calling that is put inside of him, fan the flame. In Timothy and in other writings of Paul in the New Testament, he tells them to be strengthened by the grace of God, not just saved by the grace of God, but strengthened by the grace of God. Keep in mind that as Paul is writing these letters, they are letters to churches. They're most likely being read in front of congregations of people that already consider themselves to be in Christ. He's saying, okay, you're in Christ, but here's how you walk that out. Be strengthened by grace. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul lays out for us the most vivid picture of what it looks like to be in this already, but not yet. To have the Spirit of the Holy God living inside of a broken, fleshly vessel. Romans chapter 7. And we will start in verse 18. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is describing what life is like in the already, but the not yet. The Spirit of the living God is groaning out, is crying out for holiness and to honor God and for the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the things for his kingdom. While Paul finds himself in a body that wants to run back to old sinful ways, that finds new ways to have idols and to give in to the things that it wants. He's saying, I know what I ought to do, but I find myself powerless to do it. And the thing I know I shouldn't do seems so easy to do. Does this sound familiar? It sure does to me. This is my life, day in and day out. I have this desire in me that wants to follow Christ, but I live in this body of flesh that just wants to run the other way. Our brother over here, I appreciate his analogy of the mall. We're headed down the right track and oh, look at that store. I bet that tastes good. When we walk in a way that is consistent with the Spirit, it fans the flame of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit inside of us rejoices because that Spirit is God living in us. But when we walk according to the flesh, the Spirit of God is grieved inside of us because it wants more for us. It knows we can be more and have more. It knows that we desire, the Spirit desires to honor the Father, and it's grieving inside of us when we don't. This has many ramifications for our lives. There's many symptoms of this that we see in our lives. Probably the most damaging is our view of our own sin and our view of God is marred by this idea, by the Spirit grieving and groaning inside of us while we carry out the deeds of the flesh. So what happens is we feel a deep sense of shame because we aren't measuring up. We keep returning to sins we said we would never do. We can't get out of the sinful patterns, out of the addictions, out of the idolatry that we find ourselves running back to time and time and time again. I am trying to put aside the devices and be as tech-free as I can be. Do we need any more evidence that it's bad for us? It's all over the place. I've yet to have a study come out and say, you know what? You should be on social media every day. It's great for your health, great for your family, great for your walk with Christ. I'm waiting for that study. But instead, I keep reading about how they cause you to lack empathy, how they ruin families, how they give you a crick in your neck, and your neck is actually changing shape because of social media. But I can't put it down. What are we doing? That's a really small example of how we know the good that we ought to do, but we find ourselves powerless to do it. Most of us know the kind of parent that we're supposed to be, but we find ourselves not measuring up. Have you had an entire day where you just killed it as a parent? I didn't say kill someone. I said, like, yeah, I was on today. If you've had that day, will you come and tell me how? I've yet to have that day. And it just gets more and more egregious. We know what it's like to walk in the flesh, but we just keep returning to it. And we live in this pattern of shame. Then we feel condemned. We feel condemned. We feel like, I can't really be saved. I can't really understand the gospel if I'm still acting this way. And so we feel condemned. And then we feel like the Heavenly Father and Jesus and the Spirit are disappointed in us. We feel like God got a pretty bad deal. We feel like somehow God didn't really know what he was signing up for when he bought us. And we may feel like we are in Christ, and we may know that we will be able to be reunited with our Heavenly Father because of Christ's work, but what we picture is dying and standing before God. And we stand before him and he looks at us. I don't really like you, but I'm going to let you in because of Jesus. That's what we picture. We picture God, a God that tolerates our bad behavior and doesn't really like us, but there's this loophole that we're found in Christ, so he lets us into his presence. This verse does not say that the Holy Spirit is disappointed in us. It says it's grieved. The Heavenly Father grieves over our sin. He's not disappointed in us. He is not condemning us. He's not pouring out shame on us. Those are things from the devil. But conviction, understanding that we're guilty before a holy God, and grief is what the God, our Father, our Heavenly Father feels towards us. We get this a little bit as a parent. When our kids sin, when our kids do things the hard way, when we have to take something away from them or give them a consequence that they don't like, it grieves us to have to do that. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we walk in accordance with the flesh instead of accordance with the Spirit. But look back at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, in all this back and forth of knowing the good he ought to do and he's incapable of doing it and knowing the evil he shouldn't do and he finds himself, he keeps doing it. Paul understands that that's only part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. See, before we understand the good news, we have to know what the bad news is. And the bad news is that we are wretched in and of ourselves. There is no hope for us apart from Christ. That's what we just heard. He gave testimony to. There's no hope for me apart from Christ. But in Christ, I am new. But his Spirit working in me is where I find victory. The good news is what Christ has done for us, not what we do to earn his favor. Not what we do so he claps and he's not disappointed in us. We are found in Christ. And his Spirit working in us is how we walk in freedom and joy and life. So let's talk about how we do that. How the good news of the gospel and the Spirit working in us does that. What are the implications from this? Number one, we need to feed the Spirit. We need to feed the Spirit of God inside of us. Feed the Spirit. This is why we read our Bible, why we gather in fellowship, why we come to church, why we pray. It's to fan the flame of the Spirit of God inside of us. We don't read our Bible so we can check all the boxes and stand before God someday and say, look, I did all the Bible reading plans. I read Leviticus. Look at what I did. Look at my badges. Look what I've done. No, we read our Bible to fan the flame, to feed the Spirit of the living God inside of us, to remind us of the good news of the gospel. That's why we open His Word. That's why we pray. That's why we gather in community and fellowship. That's why we walk in His ways. That's why we gather here every Sunday to worship Him, to fan to flame something inside of us. Not just an emotion, not just a good feeling, but the Spirit of the living God that is inside of us because we are in Christ. An example of this is given in 1 Peter 3:7, where the husband is given the instruction to do three things: to honor his wife, to lead his wife, and to live with his wife in an understanding way. And Peter says, do these things so that your prayers will not be hindered. He's saying, live in accordance with the role God has laid out for you. Live in accordance with what I have told you to do so that your prayers won't be hindered. Fan the flame of the Spirit of God by obeying Him, by following His ways, not so you earn His favor, but because you've been given grace, you've been given relationship with Him, you've been given the Spirit's power. Therefore, obey. That fans the flame of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doing a work in us and through us. That's the opposite of grieving the Spirit. We are to be people that are fanning the flame of the Spirit of God in a way that we are increasingly believing the good news and sharing the good news. Because the Spirit is doing a work inside of us. The good news is not how good we are. The good news is not how great our church is. The good news is not just how you can have a better life. The good news is I was wretched. I was the one who had fallen away. I am the one that had no relationship with God, but it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. That's the good news that we have to share with a world that desperately needs good news. We are to be kingdom people. When we live in accordance to what Jesus has taught us in His Word, in His life, in His ministry, when we live according to His kingdom and His kingdom values, we fan the flame of the Spirit of God. Instead of living for His kingdom, we find ourselves in a pattern where we're just trying to do more good things than bad, to try to encourage our kids more than we yell at them, to try to have days of purity instead of day after day of impurity. We find ourselves just trying to tolerate our spouse or our boss or our coworkers instead of living as good news kingdom people. We need to fan the flame of the Spirit of God so we're living for His purposes and not our own. The other part of this is we need to starve the flesh. We need to starve the flesh. A great way to understand this principle that we're talking about right now is to think about that most of the time we do the opposite. Our default when we wake up each morning is to feed the flesh and to starve the Spirit. If you do not do something actively to get out of that default mode, you will live a life of feeding the flesh and starving the Spirit of the living God inside of you. If we don't do something to remember the good news of the gospel, that's the mode we will stay in. But instead, we are supposed to be feeding the Spirit. The things that the Spirit feeds off of, the things that remind us of the good news of the gospel, that's what we're supposed to be doing, and we're supposed to be starving out the flesh. But we don't. We hold our pet sins and idolatry, and we pet the flesh. We keep it hidden, or we hold on to it. We say that it's ours and no one can touch that, or we hide in shame. We play around with the flesh. we don't take drastic action to starve out the flesh, so we find ourselves doing the very thing we don't want to do. We don't take action to starve out the flesh. So you come on Sunday and you hope you get all wound up into a frenzy and motivated to charge out the door and do that to-do list to honor God. And sometimes it lasts till after lunch. We are to starve the flesh. Pastor Matt Chandler says it this way: instead of petting in darkness our pet sins until they grow and feed, we drag them out into the light and put a bullet in their head. That's serious and violent language, but that's the attitude that we need to have towards the things of the flesh, because it's killing us. At worst, it's ruining marriages. It's ruining joy. It's tearing apart families. It's tearing apart societies. It's tearing apart nations. It's tearing apart our world. Or maybe it just looks like the status quo. And you're more about your kingdom than God's kingdom. And it's all because we fail to starve the flesh. Two examples, two quotes from history that really illustrate this well. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I've decided to stick to love because hate is too great a burden to bear." Corrie Ten Boom, that spent time in a concentration camp, said, "To forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner is you." When we walk in hate, we take a heavy burden on our backs. When we fail to forgive others and we get stuck in bitterness, we take on a great weight. We set ourselves in a prison where we can't experience joy, where we can't experience the things that God has for us. So we need to feed the spirit and starve the flesh, and then we need to walk in the light. Everything out in the open. Confessing our sin to God and others. When we conceal our sin and we walk in darkness, we don't believe the good news. Or we believe that it's good news for someone else, but it's not good news for us. If the gospel really is good news, and if Jesus really meant what he said on the cross when he said, "It is finished," then we will drag our sin out into the light and expose it to the good news of the gospel. But instead, we walk in darkness. And nothing grieves the Spirit of God more than hidden sin. Your prayers are hindered. Your worship is hindered. Your Bible reading is non-existent. You drift out of fellowship. And your heart starts to harden towards God and others. We need to walk in the light, exposing our sin to God and others, so that we can fully believe and apply the good news of the gospel to every area of our life. And lastly, believe the good news. Believe the good news. You find yourself in one of two camps this morning. Maybe this whole being found in Christ, being forgiven of your sins, maybe it's a new concept for you, or something that you're wrestling through, or something that you are just against, or you don't understand it, or you don't like it, you have questions about it. I ask you to believe the good news of what Christ has done for you. You will never measure up to God's standard. You will never measure up to your standard, your spouse's standard, your kid's standard, your boss's standard. You will never measure up in your own effort. You need the finished work of Christ for you. Believe the good news today. Or we find ourselves already in Christ, but we need some good news. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you find yourself returning to the same sin again and again. Maybe you're like me and you wake up every day committed to be patient with your kids and you find yourself powerless to do it. Maybe you feel like there's no hope for your marriage because it's not honoring God and it's not bringing you any joy. Maybe you are just weighed down with the weight of this world. I plead with myself to believe the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's the best news I could ever receive, and it's the best news I could ever give you. Let's walk as good news people. Good news for ourselves and also good news for others. Would you stand with me? I'd like to close in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us. God, I pray for those that are struggling to believe the things that I'm saying here this morning. Maybe they need some questions answered. Maybe it's just hard for them to believe that they could be made right with a holy God. Maybe they're struggling with how to overcome what they see inside of themselves. God, I pray that you would do your saving work through your Spirit, through what Christ has done for us. Father, we pray that you would bring us into a relationship with you based on the finished work of Jesus. God, if there's anyone here this morning that their heart is burning within them, but they're filled with doubts and questions, God, I pray that they would take those to you. I pray that they would make them known to someone else. And God, you would do your work in their lives. God, for the rest of us that are already in Christ, thank you for the good news. Thank you for a reminder of the good news from your word this morning. And God, we pray that we would be good news people, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God wherever we go. We would believe it for ourselves. We would communicate it to others as we demonstrate and declare the good news with our lives, with our words. Father, we ask you to use us and do a work in us for your name's sake. As we go and be your people and your community in a community, in a world that desperately needs good news today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.